Turn your Bibles, please, to the book of 1 John, chapter 2. I want us just to begin to consider verses 12 through 14. 1 John, chapter 2, I'll read verses 12 through 14 in your hearing. Verse 12, chapter 2 of 1 John. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who was from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to your father, to you fathers, because you have known him who was from the beginning. I have written to you young men because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Now it's obvious in the text that John is talking about spiritual growth, but more specifically the various levels of spiritual growth. Now, in this passage I just read to you, John points out three stages in the process of becoming what God intends us to be: children, young men, fathers. And now, even though he uses these masculine terms, it's obvious that these are figures of speech, and they include all believers, men and women. Now, before I begin to open up the text, I want to try and set the context. One of the primary reasons for John to have written this letter was to point at what I have called the birthmarks of a child of God. We saw that. We've looked at several of them in chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we do lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Chapter 2 and verse 3, now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him also to walk just as he walked. Verse 9, he who says he's in the light and hates his brother is in darkness. He who loves his brothers abides in light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. Now these birthmarks of a child of God are very helpful and very practical. But John knows that in pointing to these marks, it could have the inadvertent effect of unsettling the assurance of true believers. In seeking to build up his believers' assurance, he also undercuts false assurance. And those who are true believers usually have very tender consciences, sensitive to their own failures and precisely the areas that John focuses on when he speaks about obeying the commandments. We know that we're not perfect in that. When we speak about loving one another, it's proof that we're saved. We know that we're deficient in some of that. And so even as he attempts to undercut false assurance, he may well, in effect, be undercutting of what ought to be a full and robust assurance in a true Christian. And so John hastens to assure Christians of this confidence of their standing with God by pointing out that there are various levels of spiritual growth. These bring encouragement to the whole family of God. Now, before I get to the text, let me point out two important points. Whatever area of spiritual growth that you are in, it is not about the degree of God's love for you. He has already demonstrated his love to all of us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, God's love is the same for those who are little children as it is for those who are the Father spoken of here in our text. Secondly, spiritual growth has nothing to do with our standing before God in Christ. That's all settled. When we put our faith and trust in Christ, we were clothed in the righteousness of Christ. The righteousness of God covers us. And what that is essential that the apostle, what the apostle Paul acknowledged in the same section in Philippians, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but what that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. At Colossians 2:10, in him we have been made complete. So our standing before God as believers is set. You have been covered with the righteousness of God through faith in Christ. That doesn't change. Wherever you are in your spiritual growth doesn't change your standing before God. That is fixed forever. And again, your standing before the Lord is the same for the little children, the young men, and the fathers. All are complete in him as far as their positional sanctification is concerned. The various levels of maturity in our text has to do with what we call progressive sanctification, or in the language of Peter, 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So your outline shows you how I want to cover the text. There's the encouragement for those who are new in the faith, the encouragement for those who are mature in the faith, the young men or the fathers, encouragement for those who are growing in the faith, the young men. Now, initially, when I started outlining this text last week, I said, I don't think there's enough here to even get through one message. I don't even, what am I going to say about these words? And as I start studying this, I'm only going to get through to what he said to the little children. So we'll have to take it up later. Let's look at that. Encouragement for those who are new in the faith. Verse 12 and 13b. I'm going to take both things that he says. Notice the term he used in speaking to those who are new in the faith. Look at the first part of verse 12. I write to you, little children. Although this term is used throughout the epistle in addressing all believers, the context uses the term in contrast to the fathers and the young men, which clearly indicates that it's speaking of those who are relatively new in the faith. Little children literally means born ones. He is referring to the fact that there are young and immature, nevertheless they have become part of the family of God. You cannot get into the family of God without being born into the family of God. This is true on the physical level. This is true on the spiritual level. What Jesus said to Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you can't even see the kingdom of God. John Wesley went around England everywhere preaching, you must be born again. You must be born again. Someone said, Mr. Wesley, why do you keep repeating you must be born again? He says, because you must be born again. This is one of the only way into the family of God, birth. The birth of the Spirit and faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Notice the incredible blessing enjoyed by those new in the faith. Look at verse 12. Because your sins are forgiven. Now, it's easy for us to read that statement about our sins being forgiven and not think much about it. The forgiveness of all our sins, listen to this when you think about it. The forgiveness of all our sins is the greatest blessing in the whole world. What greater blessing could we have than to know that the God of all the earth has forgiven us our sins because of Christ Jesus? Never get over the amazing truth that although we were rebels who deserved God's wrath, he graciously sent his Son to bear the penalty for our sin. John knew the people to whom he wrote. He knew they were believers. They were forgiven. And this broadens to include all those who have sound doctrine about Christ and sound doctrine about their sinful condition. He knew whose lives had been transformed so that they live in obedience to the Word of God and are seeking to love each other. He writes to those true believers and all of them, that little children. And one thing that is true of all of you, he says, your sins are forgiven. You have all been forgiven. Excuse me. So one thing is true of all believers. Wherever they are in their spiritual growth, all believers have their sins forgiven. Look at 1 John 1, verses 7 through 9. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful to just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And as the psalmist said, David, Psalm 32, where I believe it's the psalm he wrote when he was, after he was forgiven of what, besides Psalm 51, he says, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. You know, we keep saying, we know that our sins are forgiven, but it becomes old. We don't really push through in our thinking what that really means. Nehemiah says, but you are a God of forgiveness, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. The child of God who is new in the birth, new in the faith, is not as sanctified as he will be. He's not as completely instructed as he will be. He's not as completely conformed to the image of Christ as he will be, but he's as saved as he will ever be. He is as completely pardoned as the full-grown saint. Divine grace has most effectually removed all of our sins as far as the east is from the west. Think about the thief on the cross. He didn't know much theology. He just knew, apparently knew who Jesus was. Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And then said, wait a minute, to the other thief, we're getting what we deserve. This man has done nothing wrong. Father, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And amazing words of Lord Jesus, today you will be with me in paradise. He was as forgiven of his sins as the Apostle Paul was the day Paul died. And as great as Paul was, that is basic Christian position. It is forever true of all Christians that their sins are forgiven. And it is always the first thing they become aware of when they become Christians. There's this lifting of the load of guilt, the solving of the problems of destiny, the forgiveness of sins. What a wonderful experience that is. Remember in Pilgrim's Progress, and I remember watching this in a movie. I think it was done by Bob Jones University. Describes Christian is struggling. He got through the slough of despond. He's got this big, heavy burden on his back. And he walks up to the cross. And he kneels before the cross. And that burden just ran off his back and rolled down the hill. I don't mind my saying I shed tears with that. Because I said there is a perfect description of what it's like to be forgiven of our sins. That's the experience of the forgiveness of sins. It's often a time of tremendous emotional release. Some of us look back at it and remember how our emotions were stirred by a wonderful sense of relief. God had laid on Christ the burden of our sins. He set us free from the awful load of guilt that harassed us and hounded us. There are many who feel a deep, sweet sense of peace. No wonder they sing, "Oh, happy day that fixed my choice on Thee, my Savior and my God." I was saved at a very young age, and as a result, I wasn't old enough to be out there and be involved in all the wicked things of the world. But I was one thing I feared. I absolutely feared going to hell. That was on my mind as a little boy. That was on my mind all the time. But that night in the Alliance Church up in Belvedere, when that young Bible student took the time to kneel down with me and explain the scripture to me, I came to understand that glorious truth of God's word. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. That was over 65 years ago. And I can remember the joy of the forgiveness of sins and no longer fearing of going to hell. I will never forget that wonderful sense of lifting of the fear of hell. For once, even though my dad gave me that verse many times, it's like God finally opened my mind and I understood it. This is the experience that is true of all to come to Christ. Your sins are forgiven. And so John starts the discussion of spiritual maturity by the recognition that it's not a matter of your salvation, it's a matter of your sanctification. It's not about your justification, it is about your sanctification, because all of us are the offspring of God, all of us are God's children, all of us have had our sins forgiven. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven. But notice the source of those blessings enjoyed by those new in the faith. Look at the end of verse 12. For his name's sake. For his name's sake. This simply means for his glory. Amen. It is to the glory of God that he forgave us our sins. Not because we're worthy of it. Not because we deserve it, not because somehow we merit it, but for his name's sake. For the sake of Jesus, for the sake of his glorious person, for the sake of his honorable offices, for the sake of his shed blood and atoning death, his glorious resurrection, for his intercession for us before the throne of God. Our sins are not forgiven because of anything we are or hope to be, nor because of anything that we have done or have suffered. We are forgiven for Christ's name's sake alone. And all the saints of God can say the same. By the way, that's the reason for everything. That is absolutely the reason for everything. Everything God does is for his glory, including all of his redemptive work. It's all for his glory. Psalm 25:6. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindness. They are from old. Do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember, for your goodness' sake, O Lord. Verse 11 of that same Psalm. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Not for my sake, but for the sake of the glory of your grace, so that you can put your glory on display. That is a prayer offered by a mature man. And he is saying, when you pardon my iniquity, as great as it is, it will be a blessing to me, but it will be a glory of your grace that you are such a pardoning God. Psalm 75:9. Do not remember the iniquities of our forefathers against us. Let your compassions come quickly to meet us, for we are brought very low. Help us, O God, of our salvation, for the glory of your name, and deliver us and forgive our sins for your name's sake. Put your glory on display. Put your grace on display as a forgiving God. When we confess our sins before the Lord, Maybe that's what we ought to be focusing. Oh, Lord God, forgive my sins so that you may be glorified. We are not forgiven because we merit it. We're not forgiven because we earn it. We're not forgiven because there's something in us worth forgiving. We are forgiven because, among other things, it reveals the mercy and the grace of Almighty God. Now I'm going to jump down and take the next portion that speaks to the little children. Down at 13b. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. Notice the spiritual knowledge enjoyed by those in the new in the faith. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. Now, John uses a different word here for children than he used in verse 12. The first was, in verse 12, he meant newborn ones, the newborn children in the family. Here he uses a word that means children under instruction, students, you might say. Now, little children, you are under instruction. I write to you because you know the Father. The second lesson the Holy Spirit teaches a new Christian is that he or she has a loving Heavenly Father. The knowledge comes from the work of the Holy Spirit. Listen to Romans 8, 14 and 15. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Galatians 4, 6. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. We have not come to an austere judge, as many think, or some senile grandfather who gives us everything he wants. As the Lord makes it clear, we are in the hands of a Father, a Heavenly Father, who is the only true and living God. Just think about that. There's only one God. There's only one true and living God. And when we are embraced, when Christ saves us, God becomes our Heavenly Father. A Father who knows us intimately, who loves us anyway. A Heavenly Father who has an intense concern for our development. A Father who watched over us while we were in our mother's womb. Go over to Psalm 139, please, real quick. Psalm 139. Having reminded us of his omniscience and that everything we're going to say and everything we're going to do, he knows about it. His omnipresence in verses 7 through 12, that no matter where we go, he's there. Then he begins to talk about us more intimately in verse 13. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also your thoughts to me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they would more be in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. There's a God who was with us even while we were being formed in our mother's womb. And his thoughts are about us are so numerous. He never stops thinking about us as individuals. He loves us so much. A Father who has numbered the very hairs of our head, and without whom not even a sparrow falls to the ground. A Father who is aware of our deepest needs and abundantly able to provide them. This is the one we have come to know. I write to you, little children, because you know the Father. You have not yet come to the same level knowledge of the Father that those who are mature have come to. Notice what he says about the fathers. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him from the beginning. That's a whole different deepness of knowledge of God. You haven't come to that part. but you have come to the point where you know you have a Heavenly Father. You are in the family. You have to realize that there are degrees of maturity. So if you feel like you're way down at the beginning and you're a spiritual babe, don't think a moment that you aren't a Christian, because you aren't where you would like to be and will be in the spiritual process. Don't deny the reality of what God has done for you in your life for His name's sake. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for His name. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. But there is much more here. The little children have known the Father because they've been adopted into the family of God and will share in the inheritance with the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to Romans chapter 8 very quick. Very quickly. Romans chapter 8. Just break in on Paul's close line of argument here, verse 12, Romans 8. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. But you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption, by in which you cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. In no more levels of spiritual growth in heaven, we'll all be mature in the Lord. Now, there may be some here this morning whose sins have not been forgiven. In the language of the Lord Jesus, you're still in your sins, and you will. And the wrath of God hangs over you. But if you truly have come to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that you are truly a sinner and in need of forgiveness, and by faith cry out to your heart, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, you can have your sins forgiven. You can be one of those to whom John wrote, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for His name's sake. I hope if anyone's here this morning has not called on the Lord, they'll remember that hymn we sang. The Savior is waiting to open His arms. Why don't you let Him come in? Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are concerned about those in your church that are relatively new as far as their growth in grace is concerned, and that you sought to encourage them by reminding them that their sins have been forgiven, and that they have come to know they have a Heavenly Father who has adopted into their family, and they will be joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ one day. Thank you for these glorious, glorious blessings. We pray for any who are here this morning and have not come to know the Lord Jesus. I pray you'd speak to their hearts. Thank you for this time of being able to worship you. We trust it fell within the framework of spirit and truth, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.